Make your way in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 5. I am so ready to preach this morning. And if you're ready to hear, we're going to have a great time. How great God's Word is. Ephesians 5, we're going to pick up in verse number 20. Wives and husbands. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. These are words that Paul has recorded to the church at Ephesus, equally important to us in our day. I read this passage Friday in the overnight hours, sometime between 1 and 2 a.m. Thursday evening had been a tiring one, and I just could not sleep. Several emotional conversations with the family, not bad, just emotional. Ramona's son, if you remember, was in emergency surgery Thursday evening. Prayer for my friend Jonathan. Thoughts regarding the liturgy this morning. Things like, should we sing, should we not sing? And a growing uneasiness on what I would tell the company that I lead in my vocational job concerning the potential for reopening. I had announced a company call that would occur at 8 a.m. that morning, some 7 hours from this hour, and I was yet unsure what I would do. You know those kind of nights, 11:30. 12:15, 12:30, 1 o'clock, 1 plus. And then the voice. You're not up for all this. It's too much. And what only comes for me in the night, you'll let Amy Jo down. And then more. She's exceptional. And the jab that only comes to pastors when approaching difficult tests, and John will recognize this, as will Dan. Always specific and always predictable. Why would she submit to you? And who are you to preach this word? I was chatting with Rick before the service, and then Birch, in the hierarchy of difficult weeks for the pastor, perhaps Malachi 3 is the top. Malachi 3, beginning in verse 7, where God tells the people, return to me. And then you know the text. The people say, oh, how would we return to you? Hands in their pockets. And God goes right after their wallet. Stop robbing me. Bring the full treasure trove of tithes and offerings in the house, and see if I not pour out blessing upon you. That might be the preeminent one that approaches pastors, but right on its heels is Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. It would be easy in my humanness to wish past such a verse. And many do. Tornadic emotions are conjured up in this verse. Contortions are common, if you could only see them from the front. It's the one reason that I teach through books of the Bible, like Ephesians. Because when you come to a text, well, there it is. And it must be handled with grace and truth. We enter back in after a week off for Father's Day into this message towards wives and husbands. A couple of weeks ago, we had this umbrella message that we centered in on the meaning of marriage as this model that we are to scribe to and follow of Christ and His bride, the church. Paul calls that a mystery. And of course, we studied when all this was created early in the Scriptures, and it was a mystery indeed because at that time, Christ had not been presented as fully man upon the earth. And while there are illusions of relationship for marriage between Adam and Eve, God and His people, it was only when Christ came that this mystery finds its footing and foundation. And the mystery is this, and let's be specific, that somehow the husband is to exercise leadership within the family like Christ. And that the wife is to exercise subjection like the God-fearing and honoring church. For starters, we shall agree that these are impossible callings to achieve perfection. But praise God, we have an advocate. The helper has been sent. And we have a relationship that we can trust with a God that loves. We are, after all, sinners. All that have gathered here. And that makes this calling impossible apart from this helper. And as we sang, the power of the cross. Make no mistake, brothers and sisters, Paul intends this message, as he said early in chapter 1, not just for the saints, but for those that are faithful in Christ Jesus. It is only in that light that we approach this delicate text. I would say, help us now, O God, and help me now, O God, for Thy glory. Wives, we're going to focus in on verse number 22 predominantly this morning. We see this word wives. This is a directive given towards wives. And in seeing that, we must go back to the beginning. In the beginning in Genesis chapter 2, and I'll turn there, you just listen in, is recorded in the Scriptures this way, beginning in verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was his name. So the Lord God called... The man gave names to all the livestock and the birds of the heavens and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. We see in this text from the very early pages of Scripture that the wife is chosen by God to complete the husband because he needs her. His situation is not good. He has a big job and he needs somebody capable and in many regards more capable than himself. Can you imagine poor Adam? When I say that, it's hard for me not to look back at the hidester. Tiring of looking at the animals. Hippos, snow leopards, Great Pyrenees dogs. And then the first anesthetic ever is administered by no other than God himself. Deeply sleeping, finally coming to, perhaps a little sore in his rib cage, we don't know. Groggy, and then God brings and presents a woman. It's no wonder he will soon fall down on the job. He now has something that takes over and invades his mind. And he must have thought, now this one is amazing. By the way, men still think that way, ladies. The wife is taken out of the man and utterly equal in every way. She is of the man, of the image of God. She is made to complete the man who is incomplete without her. And now the wife has the power. We read in verse number 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to this wife, and they shall become one flesh. The wife holds the power to foster oneness or undermine it. The fostering of oneness or the undermining. Jesus, in a similar situation, reminds, equally for men and women in this context, that a house that's divided against itself cannot stand. The two must endeavor to become one. I would say also, in becoming one, the wife gets to make her rightful claim upon the husband. The text reads, wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. And of course, for this to happen and oneness to happen, she's asked by God to give. Not just something, but everything. And thus the word submit. Wives, submit. From the Genesis account, there's not a woman, there's not women less than men idea encapsulated here. We'll forever renounce that in this church based upon the testimony of God's word. We don't find she's be submitted to all the husbands, or a different husband, or a different man, but instead to her husband, willingly, and for starters, absent conflict. This, of course, is asked of Eve before the fall. The word for submit is one that comes out of the original language, and it's a term that's used in military in the day and age, and it's called Hoop otasa. And the idea is a soldier willingly or volunteering in our day and age, because we have a volunteer army and navy and Marine Corps, Air Force, to voluntarily put oneself under the authority of another. Voluntarily. Can you imagine our military today if all who volunteered thought it was unnecessary to submit their will? Cut their hair, give of their preferences, undermine leadership? Or more present in a society, and we hear this in the news, we would be better off devoid of authority. And you see already, and it happened again last night in Louisville, what the absence of authority brings. In this case, the murder of a young man that occurred in a park not far from here. How naive. Scripture speaks unequivocally about the necessity of authority. And it expects me, and it expects you too, men, and all the ladies that are gathered here, to be rightly submitted to authority. We see in the Genesis account that this ordering within the Christian family is not the result of the fall, not the result of a penalty towards Eve, nothing of the sort. The ordering occurs before that because it's God's divine plan. A God who, by the way, wives, loves you in every way equally to your husband. Hoop otasso. It happens in the present tense, calling for a continual decision on you, ladies, to be willing to lay down your life, a dying of such. And believe me, husbands, next week is your week. Probably shouldn't have said that. Attendance will be light next week. It's initiative taking, participating in the action of placing. This is intentional. It doesn't happen without you deciding that this is what God's Word teaches and lays out to you and deciding to the best of your human ability to go after it. Elizabeth Elliot writes in The Essence of Femininity. She beautifully explains, and I think it encapsulates this word submission. And she writes, and I quote, "Unlike Eve, whose response to God was calculating and self-serving, the Virgin Mary's answer holds no hesitation about risk or loss or interruption of her own plans. It is unconditional and it is self-giving." And Mary is quoted as thus, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be as you have said." This is what Elizabeth writes, "I understand to be the essence of femininity. It means surrender. Wives, submit to your own husband." The following verse will learn that the husband is to be the head. And this would be a good moment for me to say, and for the guys that are gathered here sitting further with their wives, to reach out and grab her hand and grip and say, we have no idea why God did it this way. We have none. I've read all the historical biblical scholars that I can read. And in the end, they kind of shrug their shoulders. And they say, we have no idea why God placed this among the man. You may choose to read for years in seeking why. And you will be left with this. Will I accept what God has said and ordained, or will I not? Trust me, we men, shake your head, grab your wife's hand, are well aware of the talents of our wives, the worth ethics of our wives that sometimes humble us, their gifting showered by a God that we wish showered them the same way upon us. And some days we're quite intimidated by you. How exceptional you are, beyond us in so many ways. And for those beautiful wives that are gathered in this sanctuary, the humility of your submission to us in light of these realities. And like Adam in Genesis 2, we're prone to abandon ship. We'll talk about that next week, guys. When we get overwhelmed, abandon our post, tempting our wives to go beyond where they should go. Godly roles get stretched when men do that and strained. And all this, what one author calls crazy cycles. You know it. We do it. We wish we hadn't. We go back. We do it. Back and forth it goes. And yet the same God determines, he just states without even explaining that the husband is to be the head. Now, this would be another time to speak straight to the husband. There are many types of heads that are present in the world. You may choose to be a blockhead. You may choose to be an airhead, a meathead, a bonehead, a knucklehead, and God knows what other kind of heads are out there. That is not your wife's responsibility or her call. Husband, your headship is a divine calling that only you can fulfill in the family. It's your primary responsibility to become Christ-like, servant leading, protecting, and providing in the home. For the wives, your submission in light of our failings is also a divine calling. It's an especially onerous divine calling to honor and affirm your husband and his leadership, at times as weak as it might be, according to what God has asked you to bring into the relationship. What brings all this together and makes it possible? It's this last phrase that we see in verse 22, as to the Lord. There are several implications that come forth from this. One, submission is the stuff of highest calling. I can think no other thing apart from submission that would be the top of the most difficult calling that God would place on we people. And it has to do ultimately with your worship as to the Lord. Wives, submit as to the Lord. There is a second implication, and we won't have time to fully develop this week, but we might do it in coming weeks sometime if we find the space. The implication is this. There are boundaries on the amount and degree that you are called to submit. And those boundaries, wives, sound like God-fearing, God-honoring husband on the one end, God-seeking, God leading the family to the best of his ability. That type of submission is very different than the type of submission that comes from those that are married to an unbeliever, for instance. We remember in this day and age that Paul is writing, he is writing in some cases to women that had believed the gospel, like we said several weeks ago, but their husbands are not there yet. When we see the words, as to the Lord, what that means is, push comes to shove, as to the Lord wins. We do not allow those husbands in that case to lead us contrary to as to the Lord. Obviously, delicacy and sophistication involved in these decision makings is complex. At the one extreme, we read Peter's recording, and the wives know this quite well. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. It fits like a glove with what the apostle Paul is saying in this text. The question, and we're turning the corner, if you could choose a path that resulted, that was sure to result, based upon what Scripture says, in your personal frustration and the undermining of your marriage and the chances for general continuance of your legacy to be limited, would you still take it? Wives, husbands, would you still take that path? Is not your very choice that direct this morning? See, God presents a picture that's not a very popular picture in the midst of our culture. It's a narrow path, a narrow gate, Scripture calls it. And it's much less traveled. It's unpopular, and please don't expect to see a whole lot of people on that path. We're reminded, Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, that the word of the cross is folly to those that are perishing. It makes no sense to them. They can't understand because we've been indwelt with the helper that makes all this possible. Can we not admit, in light of this reality, how precious it is to be among people that share in the joy of God and the commitment to do hard things that he's called us to? This is the beauty of the church. This is why Audubon is precious. We have others that are on the path with us. Some far ahead that pull us along. I thought I would end with a couple of just gut shots. Maybe to make you smile and take the pressure off. These kind of sermons have pastors reading at 1:30 a.m. on Friday morning. And they also need a little bit of levity and realism as we conclude. And I'm going to ladle these out as quick as I can. I want to give you just a couple of thoughts that these are my thoughts alone based upon what I see in Scripture and from personal experience. Number one, wives, know this. Number one, your husband is not the enemy. Your husband is not the enemy, but you really do have one. And he wants your marriage. We read in Genesis 3:1, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field. And he says to the woman, did God actually say? This is the same question that comes upon all of us today. Did God actually say? This is no time to pretend, ladies. Have you ever noticed that the voice, like what I heard Friday early morning, challenges your knowledge of Scripture? Your commitment to follow Scripture. I have always wondered what would have happened to Eve, to us, if Eve had held to Scripture and God's actual words. How much better off would we be too if we didn't just ask that question of Eve, but asked it of ourselves? See, I read Thursday or Friday morning. I never know what to talk about in the middle of the night. I guess it's Friday morning technically. Because the voice had stopped at wives submit, and I wanted to see the rest of the story. And the rest of the story was this, that really that's not about me. It's more about the wife and her relationship as to the Lord. I could certainly be a barrier to that, but there was freedom in seeing the whole counsel of God before me. So wives, your husband is not your enemy. He is not your enemy, but there is a present one. Number two, and you'll say, I know this one, but it's important that we put it on the table. Your husband will fail. Your husband will fail. And I tell you, expect it. And I tell you, get over it. If you placed your marriage hope in a mirage that your husband can somehow not fail and achieve some level of performance, you will be disappointed over and over again. Performance pressure upon your husband will always undermine his servant leadership and ultimately your marriage. Your husband will fail. And we count upon you to be pushing us up and praying for us. In our failure, there's a tendency, and this comes out of Genesis 3:16 early in the Scripture, and it's this. When we fail, your natural inclination is to step in beyond what God has asked you to do. We read the words in Genesis 3, your desire, wives, will be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. The godly wife understands her husband's failings in light of the gospel and grace and does not work contrary to him. Wives, please be careful, please be careful, please be careful that you not expect things upon your husband that his Redeemer has already provided grace for. A grace, an unending founding of such. Number three, wives, you will fail. Expect it and get over it. The harshest critics in the world are wives. those that have been wives, those that are preparing to be wives. How many stories I've heard from women and their families about how a wife has fallen down in her perception of her duties, been totally forgiven by God, family, everyone involved, and yet she can't get past it. You're going to fail. You too are a sinner. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Number four, husband, you, wife, you are going to make some messes trying to obey this text. I've hijacked a little bit of a visual. I'll contextualize it on our farm. We have these horses on our farm, and the horses eat a lot of grass, and you know what happens when they eat a lot of grass? They make some piles. Your marriage is going to make some piles. Amy Jo, I'll give her full credit. Ruthie, I'll give her some credit too. Diligently, as the horse lovers pick up after these animals, and they place the piles, many piles, in a larger pile. Gardeners know that larger pile is a compost pile. In our marriage, we know it as a place to park wrongs. Here's the deal. Those things are terrible. Picking them up every day, putting them in the compost pile. Would I seek to pop my tent by that pile and camp? We do a lot of camping in our backyard. We've never put our tent by that pile of horse manure yet. But yet in our marriages, we often do that. We fall down, we make a mess, we create this pile, and we just always want to be right there in that pile. Let the pile be the pile. With grace and time, perhaps the pile might become compost-like. Dear beloved, marriage is hard. It's really hard. And submission is set against every inclination in our wives. And we shall see, servant leadership is gut-wrenchingly hard for the men, whatever kind of head we be deemed. But we can do them, and it starts with committing to do them. I imagine Amy Jo and me in our later years rocking. And the daydream is always the same. I look at her, and she still takes my breath away, like the very first glance a long time ago. She's always reading in this daydream. And I say, hey, babe, aim. And she looks up, and I say, we made it. We did it. Praise be to God. Grace, God's grace. And always tears fill our eyes. My Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. May my words this morning fall as dew, ever so gently upon your people. And I and they will give you all the glory forever and ever. Thanks be to our great God. Amen.